particularly so with Andrew and Grace, because they're going to a culture they've never been to before, and it's going to be quite different. So they should have something, certainly have something to tell us when they come back. It's interesting that Margaret brought that scripture where we did breaking the bread, Hebrews chapter 10. So I want to talk today about new beginnings. And in that Hebrews chapter 10, I just made a note of a couple of verses. Verse 9, it says, "Then he said, Behold, I have come to do thy will. He takes away the first in order to establish the second." There's a new beginning there. New beginning. And in verse 20, he says, "By a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh." He's telling us who inaugurated the new beginning. He did. Jesus did. But I want to turn back, right back to Genesis, the first verse in Genesis. Now we probably know this quite well. It's an intellectually well-read passage of scripture. But perhaps sometimes that is one of the problems, that it's intellectually read, and they miss the heart of what it's about. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Scientists these days can dissect a lot of how things are put together. That includes looking at biological things like DNA and so on. But the word of God is quite specific, that God created. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And it goes on to give us an account of what it was like in the beginning. And how God created it was, you look, start looking through, it says, "And God spoke." God spoke the word, and it came into being. Now if you look then into the New Testament, in John's Gospel chapter 1, we've got the same thing happening again. You see, what happened in Genesis, that God created things. God created the heavens and earth. And the interesting thing was that when it comes to the creation of man, it says God made man. Didn't just speak him into being. God made man. It says, "Let us make man in our image." That means that the Father, Son and the Holy Spirit already existed then. He gave the plural, "Let us create man in our image, in our likeness." But we know, as Genesis tells us, that man started to go wrong. You see, man had got all the personality of God, and they'd also got all the freedom of God. And it's what they did with the freedom that caused the problems. Now we start in John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now, when we look at some of these words, like the word "word," we get a certain idea in our head that word is something on a paper, like in here, something that we speak. But when you look at the root of the word "word," it comes from logos. And the definition is intelligence. And the word is the expression of that intelligence. It's much more than just words on a page or a spoken word. See, it said, "In the beginning was the Word." In the beginning was the intelligence the expression of the intelligence of God. And it says, the Word was God. It says, He was in the beginning with God. Ah, just a minute now. It's saying, with God. So, it's God. He's saying it's God, but He's separate. Now we're getting the truth of what the Word is. The Word is a personality of God in the form of Jesus. If you read in verse 14 of that chapter, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as of the only begotten from the Father, fuller of grace and truth. So the Word, the personality of who Jesus, who God is, became flesh, became human form. Now that word flesh, again, conjures up certain connotations in our mind, but it means He became human. He took upon Himself human nature, and He became subject to suffering and mortality. He cried like we cry. He felt pain like we feel pain. So God the Creator created Jesus, had Jesus from the beginning, His personality entirely in Jesus the Son. And Jesus came in human form as you and me, flesh and blood. So why did He come? Well, we look back in Genesis and we see that there was a beginning, but we know that from what man did from the beginning, things went wrong. Jesus came to give us a new beginning, a new start. We talk in terms of new covenant. You see, God made agreements within the Old Testament to people in the Old Testament as we moved along. But a lot of things that happened in the Old Testament couldn't resolve the inherent problems that man had caused for themselves, because man was wrapped up in sin. And man made offerings to appease God in a way that it was man's perception. You see, God, being a just God, demanded that sin, that's not worded right. Sin caused death. Man brought that on himself. So man needed to be released from that condemnation. And man tried to, it was a shadow of what was coming. Man was offering to God, according to what God was saying, blood, life, in exchange for theirs. But the blood of animals couldn't give the offering that God demanded. And God's love was such that God sent His own Son as the only offering that could be acceptable to Him, because Jesus came in the perfect personality of God, took all the human framework of man, yet still remained perfect and pure. So He became flesh to give us the chance of a new beginning. Because up to Jesus coming, we had no new beginning. We were subject to the law, because the law was killing us. The law was destructive to us. But Jesus came that we might have a new beginning, a new start. Now if you look through into 1 John, it's funny how these first verses in these chapters are so similar. It says 1 John chapter 1. that was from the beginning, that we have heard, that we have seen with our eyes, that we have beheld and our hands handled concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was also manifest to us. Now this moves on a step, because now we have witnesses. We have witnesses to what happened. John was around. The chap that wrote this, he was around. He saw what was happening. And it says in that verse 1, we have seen with our eyes. You know, a lot of what's in here, man's turned back on. Because we think we know so much about how things are put together. But in actual fact, we know so little of the scientific, the creativity of what life is all about. The dangerous thing is, because we know so much, we think we know it all. But these, we have witnesses there that they beheld his hands handled concerning the word of life. They heard what he had to say. They saw what he did. It says what in verse 3, what we have seen and heard we proclaim to you also, that you also may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. And these things we write, that our joy may be made complete. Jesus came to give us a new start, to give you and me a new start. We were all in different situations, but we all had a common thing. We were all caught up in the sinful nature of Adam, because that was our earthly inheritance. But Jesus came to break that. He wanted to break that inheritance and give us a start. Now, in our human understanding, we find it difficult to conceive that somebody that's murdered somebody or done some dreadful evil, God can accept. But God does that. Because there's a real key to creation and deliverance and relationship with the Father that goes right back to creation. And it's repentance. Repentance links us into God in a way nothing else could ever. Because repentance unlocks all the rubbish, throws it out, and gives us a new beginning in God. So somebody that's killed somebody, that's murdered somebody, that's done some dreadful evil, if they repent, God will accept them. Now in our human understanding, oh, you can't do it, accept so and so, and no way. But yeah, God says there is a key to that new beginning in God, and it's repentance. It's unlocking your heart and throwing out the old and tying in, linking in with God. Jacob and Esau in the Old Testament, it says that at the end of a long trek of life, Esau sought God and couldn't find him, because Esau wouldn't or couldn't repent. That was what locked Esau out. If God saw repentance in Esau's heart, Esau would have been accepted. But you see, we live in a dangerous situation that we can think, well, I'll do what I like now, I'll do what I like now, and at the end of my life I'll repent, and that'll be it, I'll be alright. But you see, you get a mindset and a heart set as you go through life. And it can close the door. It can close the door on God. It can close the door on repentance. You can go so far down the road that you refuse to turn. But in Romans chapter 2, verse 2, it says, do not be conformed to this world, this world's way, this world's ideas, this world's pattern of living, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We want a new beginning, and it starts in the mind. Because while our mind is set on our own way on doing things, on going our own direction, God can't get in. But God wants us to transform our mind. You know, the word transform there is the metamorphosis word. The thing that where caterpillars change into butterflies. It's a metamorphosis, it's a transformation. And that's what God's wanting in each of us. He's wanting a transformation. And it has to be a root thing. The one that goes right to the root of the heart, that changes us fundamentally. Because that's the only way a real new beginning can actually happen. Because if we start and leave a lot out, leave God out of a lot of our lives, it's not a new beginning. God, you were only letting God touch the edges. It's only when we can really get to the root in our heart and let God in right down to that root that it can start changing it. Now we're not going to suddenly become perfect, but what God is doing is working right from the foundations. Then we've opened up and we've let him right into the foundations, and that's when God can start really working on us. We might have all sorts of hang-ups when we get to that point. That doesn't matter. But the key is letting God right into the root. Luke 8 verse 11, it's talking about sowing. Now, do you know what was sown? Do you know what the seed was that was sown? Because it says the seed that was sown was the word of God. Now, I've already said that the word of God is the actual personality of God, who he really is. It's the expression of his intellect. That's the word. Jesus is the expression of God's intellect, who he is. And in Luke chapter 8 verse 11, it says, now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Now the seed is the personality of God. The seed is who God is. And it gives different situations, different things that have happened to that seed. In verse 12 it talks about Satan robbing us of the seed. Verse 13 it talks about us receiving the seed, receiving the personality of God, but then with no depth, we're too shallow and we lose it, we fall away, we miss it, we don't get hold of it strongly enough. Verse 14 it says, we hear the word, we hear the personality of God coming, and which it's the worldly thorns that choke us, all the worldly cares, all the things that of life that we're living, and it chokes the personality of God that's birthing in us. But there is a place where God's personality births in us. and it's good ground. And we've got to create good ground in our hearts and in our lives. We've got to create that ground in us. The only way we can do that is that we've got to open up to God. Now it does say in verse 15, there's a word, if I just read the verse, it says, "And the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance." We've got to have perseverance, and another word for that is steadfastness. We've got to grasp hold of the seed of God, who He is, His personality. Jesus is the expression of the Father. He wants us to know Him, but He also wants us to be like Him. And the only way we can become like Him, if He plants His seed in us. And the only way He can plant His seed in us is if we let Him. And we've got to let Him plant it deep down where there's good soil. And the only place He's going to get to the good soil is right at the centre of where we are. Right at the centre of us as a person. Because if it roots down there, wherever it grows from there, it's God's influence. In every aspect of his life, whether it's our ambitions, our moods, our thoughts, everything. Everything about us is going to be rooted in that character of Jesus. Because that's the only place that God can plant it, where it knows it's going to grow and it's going to be established and it's going to be in charge of everything within our lives. And it says it'll bear fruit. It'll bear fruit. So there is a multiplication aspect. When it's rooted inside us and it's growing, then it's going to bear fruit both within our lives, and as it grows out, it's going to shed its fruit into others' lives as well. But it starts with that small beginning. It's like that mustard seed, the smallest thing that's planted. But if it's the right thing, then it'll do the right thing right through us, right from start, right from the centre of who we are, right out to who we become. As we said before, that God's not so much interested in what we do as to who we become. Jesus came to show us who God is. And he did such a job. We couldn't have written a script that is anything like that. It'd just blow our mind trying to write something like this. And man is so walking in such self-sufficiency these days, or he thinks he is, that he's left God out of the equation. Because it's this part knowledge again. We know an amount, and we think we know it all because we know that amount. But there's so many gaps, and they're important gaps. Remember a story, or just an illustrative story, really, about a man that was arguing with God, and man was saying, "Oh, well, I can create man, just like you can create man." You know, so he sets about it. We're getting to that point. Science is trying to, they're saying that it's on the horizon, and he gets to the point of creating man. And God created man from what? The earth. So the man starts to pick up some earth to create man. And God turns around to him and says, "Oh, get your own earth. Create your own earth." See, that's how far we think we've gone, but how little we've actually gone. Because we know an amount. of how we're put together, how we're formed, how we think we've come along the path to where we are now. God's words tells us. And it's not dismissing science, it's confirming science. And quite often science has got it wrong, and eventually when it gets it right, it comes into line with the word of God. But of course they don't tell you that. On Wednesday we were talking about springs in the ocean, freshwater springs that I turned it up as well. What was it? Wasn't Job. Proverbs, was it? I'm forgetting now exactly where it was, but it is in there. Freshwater springs in the bottom of the ocean. They exist. That word of God tells us. Told us it. Man's got a lot to learn, but it's refusing to learn because it's turning its back on the word of God. It's turning the back on the truth. Because they think they know more than God. In Isaiah chapter 9 verse 2, it says, "The people who walk in darkness shall see a great light." And then in Matthew chapter 4 verse 16, that's repeated as it's fulfilled as Jesus comes. Jesus is the light of the world. You've only to see what's going off in the world and to see that there is a tremendous darkness in the world. But Jesus has come to bring light to the world. Another thing that was said on Wednesday, I think Andrew said it, was that there's enough food and materials and everything else for everyone in the world to have enough. But man's dealt it out different. Man's dealt it out by his own hand. If God was dealing, or man was dealing with the heart of God, it would be dealt a lot different. You see something of how God is working when we do have the disasters and the generosity of people of all nations that give. But it doesn't go far enough, does it? See, the word of God is more than a head knowledge, more than intellectual understanding. Because if you look at theological arguments these days, and the high churches are ripening now, rife should I say, they're denying fundamental truths of the word of God. They're denying things about Jesus that he says specifically. There's things in the word of God about homosexuality. There's things in the word of God about all sorts of things that the church is going away from. And they're losing the power of God in the church, in their lives, because they're missing the truth of what the Bible says. Back in Jeremiah chapter 31, it says, "I will put my law within them and on their heart." God's putting, if we let him, his law and his truth in our heart, on our heart. That's got to be more than head knowledge. The head sort of stops things getting to the heart. But God wants to write his personality on our hearts. And if God writes it on our hearts, we will be transformed. As individuals, as a church, as a nation, we will be transformed, because everything about us would change. We think we're Christian. Now, don't go to the extreme on this answer. We think we're Christians, but we have only just touched the surface. We really have. Because 90% of our living is for ourselves. We'll have church time, prayer time, study time, or whatever else. But if you went through everything that you do, a big majority of what you do is for yourself. And I'm saying that to myself as well. It's not, I'm not saying it to condemn anybody. I'm saying it because we need to get hold of who Jesus is and let him in deeper than we've let him in, because we are a surface nation. Everything happens for looks and reactions and all this sort of thing, but God is not looking at that level. He's not looking at the surface. It don't matter to God what's on the surface. It don't mean a thing. God is looking at what's right deep inside. What's right inside you and what's inside me? What's making us tick? What's making us do what we're doing? And going where we're going? In Luke chapter 15, there's a story of the prodigal son. Now, if you don't know the story, we'll read it. Certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me," and divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country, and there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be in need. And he went and attached himself to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he was longing to fill his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving him anything to him. But when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger? I will get up and go to my father, and will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men.' And he got up and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fattened calf, kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost, and he has been found.' And they began to be merry." Tremendous story, and we quite often have been in that situation of going and doing our own thing, going our own way. But there's two key things happened in this. One is in verse 17, where it says, "He came to his senses." So to do what he had done, he must have been out of his senses. Which when you look, you can see the end from the beginning, you realise he was, but he thought he was doing his own thing. So verse 17, he came to his senses. Then in verse 24, he says he was dead and has come to life again. There's a new beginning in there. He'd gone and done his own thing, he'd got it all wrong. But you see, God wasn't in there to condemn him. God was looking for something, and God waited. Because if God hadn't waited, God wouldn't have been around there when he came back. God wouldn't have wanted to know, but God was there waiting for the right response. And he says he came to his senses. And he says in verse 18, "I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." You see, there's repentance there. He'd realised he was wrong. He'd realised he'd lost it. But God was there, waiting, waiting for him. And the rejoicing thing is that God says, this is my son that was dead and he's alive again. He'll say it to you, he says it to me. When he sees our heart turn around to, and come to him, when we've done the things that we shouldn't have done, that we know we shouldn't have done, the lost temper, the thing, I'm doing my own thing, or whatever it is. And he says, this is my son that was dead and is alive again. And he calls us sons. He calls you and me sons. We're not slaves. This lad was prepared to go back just as a slave, just to be back in the Father's presence and protection. But the Father says, no, that's not good enough. That's not good enough. You're coming back as my son. And we'll celebrate. We'll celebrate you coming back. Because you were dead and you're alive again now. He'd learnt the hard way. But you see, he'd got a new beginning. God had given him that new beginning. And Jesus is continually calling you and me. If you look earlier in that chapter, there's a lost sheep. The sheep had gone and got itself lost. And the shepherd had gone to look for the sheep and not been satisfied till he'd found it. And it says in verse 7, it says, I tell you that in the same way there is more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. There's joy in heaven. When a person repents, there's joy in heaven. Both the prodigal son and the sheep got a new beginning. We go back to the sowing ground. Ask you a question. Where is the seed? That's the person of God, God's personality. Where is it being sown in you? Is it on shallow ground? Or is it going down to the depths of who you are? Is it on false ground? You know, is it just falling onto a ground that's full of lies? Or is it falling amongst thorns because you're so full of all the things that you've no time nor room for God? Or is it falling onto good ground? Ask yourself some questions. What do you do when you get offended or rejected? Are you set on doing your own thing? Are you just living in self-sufficiency? You know, that's one of the greatest deceptions. Satan's got that. I'm alright, Jack. I'm alright as I am. I can manage that and paddle my own canoe. Well, that's not what God says in his word. God says that he's come to give us life and to give it abundantly. In James chapter 4 verse 8 it says, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. He's asking us to draw to him. He's asking us to come to him. And the churches are empty because there's so many that are refusing that. They won't draw near to God. Because a lot of them are living in the self-sufficiency. I've got enough. I'm alright. I don't need God. And just turn to Hebrews chapter 7. verse 18 it says, "For on the one hand there is a setting aside of a former commandment because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. And on the other hand, there is a bringing of a better hope through which we draw near to God." We've got a hope. When we draw near to God, we've got a hope. If the world could only see what it says in the Word of God and not dismiss it so flippantly. In verse 25 it says, "Hence also he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for us." Now Jesus is living to make intercession for us, for the Father. I mean, how he must want us to win the battle. He says the battle is not against flesh and blood, it's against principalities and powers. And Jesus is there interceding for us in that realm. Whatever state you're in right now, God is the answer. Through Christ who saves. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7, "In order that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, that no one should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." That's the plan for you and me, just in a nutshell, in there. Not anything we can do, not anything we can manufacture. It says, "For grace we've been saved through faith." That's our element, faith. Just to believe God, to believe him, and we are his workmanship. We go back to Genesis. Let us make man in our image. It's God making us and creating us. Mankind rejected God, but God, the desire of God is for that reconciliation, and he's made the way for us to be reconciled. Reading on down that scripture, "Therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles, in the flesh you are called uncircumcised by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." It says, "For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by his having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. What a message. What a message that Christ is preaching to us. And in this day and age where there's so much going off in the world too, and he came to preach peace to us. For through him we both have one access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. This is just letting Jesus into your life. Just letting Jesus right into the centre of who you are. Having been built up on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. And the world would say that there's nothing in the Word of God. There's everything. Everything in the Word of God. It's not just print on a page. It's not just words from the mouth. It's who God is. And this is what the world is missing. It is who God is. And we need to know him on that level. Not intellectually, but from the very core of our heart. We need to know who Jesus is. Because we will be. Because I know, because I have fears in my life. But there's an anchor for the soul, and I've shared with that a few weeks ago. The hope is an anchor for the soul, but we move from hope into faith, and faith is the one where Jesus can actually move within us and change things. And it's not just changing the situation around, it's changing us on the inside, changing you and me on the inside, right down at the foundation level. We need to examine how far we've let Jesus into our lives. We need to examine ourselves and see how far we've let him in. Because we might be shocked to realise that we haven't let him in as far as we think we have. But we need to let him right in. Right to the hub. Right to the hub. Because that's the only way that Jesus was going to have free reign then to affect every part of our life. Not just the little bits that we let him hold of. Hallelujah.